Well, welcome again this morning. It's awesome to be back with you guys. Debbie and I have been involved in, as you guys well know, the School of Missions down in Mexico. Yeah. Woo! Woo! And thank you for your prayers. It went amazing. God was with us, protected us, enabled us during these crazy times to pull off a six-week school. We're so blessed to be able to just see what God has done and is doing. We have a few new missions interns that we'll be announcing in a few weeks to you guys, and so excited about that. But for those that were a part of the School of Missions down in Mexico, can you stand up, please? Yeah, come on. There we go. And I just want to say thank you to you guys, and we had a great time, didn't we? Amen, amen. You could be seated. You know, it's truly a joy to be able to serve the Lord. And no matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what's happening, we know that the Lord is certainly in control, the Lord is on the throne, and the Lord is taking care of His people. And we are so blessed to be able to be a part of that. And so I'm very excited again to be back with you guys and to be here. And I was wondering if the ushers could just wow, it's hot. It reminds me of the mission field, not the one in Mexico, though. We were on the beach. You know, we went down there, it was like 75 degrees was the high. We didn't plan that, just the Lord. You know, sometimes He blesses, and He certainly blessed, and so, so excited. Well, I'm going to pray for our tithes and offerings. Again, we do receive our offerings and our tithes and boxes. About the courtyard, of course, our online giving is the best way to give, and hopefully you take advantage of that. Encourage you to do that. About our newlyweds leading us this morning in worship. That was awesome. Let's pray for the tithes and offerings. Father, we do just thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, of gathering together, Lord. Again, Darian, we keep hearing it, these weird, Lord, crazy times that we find ourselves in. And God, but we do. We want to humble our hearts. We want to quiet our souls before you here this morning and just ask, God, that you would be with us, that you would meet us, that you would touch us as we worship. Father, give us wisdom, Father, of how to navigate, Lord, church right now, and Father, what our next steps are as a body. Father, we just pray, Lord, just collectively together, Lord, there's power, Lord, as we're gathered together and as we pray. And so we just pray, God, that you would be, Lord, magnified, you'd be glorified, you'd lead, Lord, our leadership, even as we, Lord, look at your word this morning in this very practical section of 1 Thessalonians. God, we just pray that you would give wisdom as we'll be talking about leadership a little bit. And Father, we just ask that you would bless, God, Lord, the finances of our church, God, during these times, that you would sustain us. Lord, you are our provider. And we know, Lord, that each of us as believers are called to give. And Lord, so we, Lord, just ask that you would be magnified and that you would be glorified and you'd bless. And we just thank you, Father, and we just praise you for who you are and just ask that, Lord, you would open your word now. Lord, you would radically speak to our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, back into our verse-by-verse study of this incredible book. And we've had such an amazing time as we've been looking here at the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've talked a lot about what we know as eschatology, right? We've been talking a lot about the rapture of the church, about the return of the Lord, about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. We've seen that the Bible has so much to say about it. One-fourth of our Bibles is prophecy. Sometimes we don't think of that, but it is. But this morning, Paul now kind of makes some closing comments. Now, in a few verses, he says a lot. He brings up a lot. And so we come to a very practical section this morning. I'm going to ask you, I know you guys are all comfy, but I'm going to ask you to stand with your Bibles open, if you would. And we're going to read verses 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians through verse 22. And we will start a study this morning, a little mini-series here on the right attitude of a healthy church, because Paul is directing his attention now to a healthy church and what that looks like. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, and we read, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." As in this short section, but as I read, so power-packed section, we find here some very practical application that Paul wants to conclude on. Now remember, the church of Thessalonica is a young church. That's important to keep in mind. They're not a church that's been around for a long time. They didn't have the privilege like maybe the church of Ephesus later on would, or the church of Corinth later on would. They didn't have the privilege of being able to have the Apostle Paul there. Of course, the church of Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years. 2 of those years, he ran what we would call something like a Bible school, where he reasoned daily, he discipled daily there in the school of Tyrannus. It was just a man named Tyrannus. So, they met, they thought through, they worked through the scriptures. They didn't have this privilege. The Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, was there with them for 3 Sabbath days before he was kicked out of the city and had to flee for his life because of persecution. And so it's a young church. Paul doesn't speak in a negative way to the church. It's kind of incredible as you think about it that the church in Corinth that Paul spent, we know, over a year and a half with, was a church that was filled with problems. But this church was a church that seemed to be on track. This was a church that Paul didn't have a lot of rebukes for. But he wanted to kind of disciple them. And hey, this is the right attitude that you're to have towards one another. And that's kind of what we're going to look at the next couple weeks from this passage here. We won't look at the whole thing here this morning. But just kind of working through this passage and gleaning out these different attitudes that we're to have towards one another, towards the church, towards people. We'll see people that hurt us. What is the right biblical attitude? What is the evidence of a healthy church when they have those kinds of right perspectives and attitudes? A right attitude he deals with of worshiping God, of what that looks like, of prayer, of rejoicing, of giving thanks to the Lord, of the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. So some really practical stuff. And you know, a lot of times when we come to the scriptures, I think it's important for us to just step back and remember why we do that. I mean, why is it that you came to church this morning? And we're glad you're here, by the way. We really are. And it's awesome to see you guys. And I praise God we're able to meet. Why are we here, though? What is the reason? What is all the effort that has gone into, you know, hosting church online, hosting church outside? A lot of effort has gone into making this happen this morning. Well, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about us being in that place of studying the Word of God, of hearing the Word of God. But why? What for? What's the end goal? What is the Word of God to you? Is the Word of God to you some ideas, some thoughts, some things to examine, to study, to investigate, to look at, to decide whether you agree with it or not? Or is the Word of God to you and I the Word of God? It's the very words of the living God. And He's the Lord of our lives. And He's the master of our lives. And we are bowing to Him. And so as we come to the Word, see, it's a very different perspective. So many churches today, so many Christians today look at the Word of God as it's something that they can kind of evaluate and study and think through, but not necessarily so that they might surrender their lives to, so that they might obey. And that's the mistake. And that's the problem today. We find the weakness today in Christianity, in the church today, in the lives of Christians. Listen, we study the Word of God this morning. Paul's given us these truths for you and me today so that we might humble ourselves, so that we might surrender ourselves to the Word of God. It is the authority in our lives. And so I want us to think on that. I want us to be reminded, we're not going to come and say, well, let's see what God's Word says today, but let's see what God's Word says today so we can obey it. There's no other reason to study the Bible. It's not a history book. Of course, it's got history in it, tons of it. But it's not a book just to study, to gain some information, to think through, to dialogue, but it's a book to be obeyed. It's a book for you and I to surrender our lives to. And that's the power of the Word of God. And it has the power to transform our lives. It first must grab a hold of our minds. It first must capture our thinking, and it must transform the way we think, and therefore it would change the way we act. And as we begin to seek the Lord and begin to ask Him to strengthen us, because you know we need that. We need Him to strengthen us so we can obey the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. I love it. We know the Scriptures say that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says all things are naked and open to the eyes to Him whom we must give an account. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Very powerful, powerful stuff. 12 and 13. You know, the Word of God. But you know, what Paul here is laying out is he's laying out a healthy church. Now, the church is an interesting thing. The church is the most blessed institution on the earth. You realize that it's the only institution on the earth that Jesus says, I will build my church. I'm the one that builds it. It's the only institution on the earth that Jesus is promising us that it will be everlasting. The church will be everlasting. In fact, He declares that the gates of Hades shall not prevail or overpower it. Satan himself can't thwart God's church. This is God's institution. This is God's work on earth, the church. A lot of times people are down on the church. Well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. You meet them, right? I'm a Christian, and I love the Lord, and yeah, but I'm not doing church. You realize church wasn't created by man. Church is God's institution. Church is God's design. In fact, Paul was so convicted by the overarching significance of the church, that he described it to Timothy as the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. Think about it. The church, Paul says, is the pillar and ground, which just means kind of the support of all truth that will go out in the world. Because the church, and that's the true church, but that's not what's happening in some churches today. Because the Word of God isn't going out. Listen, the Word of God is the pillar and ground of truth. The church must come and be submitted to the Word of God. And so as we approach the Scriptures this morning, let us be encouraged in the beauty and the glory of God's design. The church is His design. It's His creation. It's His bride. He loves the church. He loves you and I. Of course, the church isn't an institution of bylaws and rules. The church is a living organism of God's people, Christ's body, who he indeed is the head of the church. And so Paul says it this way in verse 12, after speaking about the rapture and about the second coming, he just says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem," or to be esteeming, that's literal in the Greek, "to be esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourself." And so to this young church, Paul brings up the first, what I call, the first attitude. The right attitude. If point one this morning, and really this is the main point we're going to look at, and then we'll break it down and see a few sub-points here, but the right attitude towards leaders. That's what Paul's talking about here. Number one, the right attitude towards leaders. Now, again, there's no indication that they had a wrong attitude towards leaders. But again, as a young church, Paul is encouraging them. I'm sure that there were many culturally that would have a bad attitude towards leaders because of the way that, just like you and I. Maybe you and I, we had some leader in our life that hurt us. Maybe it was even in the church. And so we look down upon leaders, or we don't give the right honor or respect where it's due. But Paul wants them to, here's Paul's point. You'll notice in the end of verse 13, he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Paul is saying for the church to function in a healthy way, there's got to be unity. There's got to be a flow. Now, Paul's concern as a shepherd, again, this isn't, "Hey, recognize me. Hey, look at me. Respect me." That's not what he's necessarily saying. I mean, overall, that's what we would do. But he's saying those who are among you, those that are laboring there, are ones that you need to have a right attitude towards. Listen, nothing works well without leadership. A home doesn't work well without leadership. If there's two heads in the home, it usually divides. Things don't work well without leadership. A nation won't work well without leadership. A church won't work well without leadership. A school won't work. I mean, just on the list, a business. Like, you've got to have leaders. And you've got to have the right leaders in those places. And so Paul here simply starts by using the phrase, "We urge you, brethren." The word "urge" is a beautiful word. It's the word that you would use for asking. We're asking you. It's not necessarily a commandment. Of course, Paul could command this, but it's more of an asking word that is used sometimes for prayer. I pray. I ask. I request. We're requesting that you, brethren, would recognize those, He says, who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Recognize them. And so three things he says that we want you to recognize these. First of all, the word recognize is the word that the New American Standard translates to appreciate. Appreciate them. I like how the ESV, these are just different Bible translations, and the NIV uses it to respect. That's what he's saying, recognize them. Not lift them up, not glorify them, not pump them up, not put them on an unhealthy stool in your mind. People do that with leaders. It's very unhealthy. But respect them. Appreciate what they do. Now, what is a true leader in God's kingdom? Maybe you feel that call to being a leader. Maybe you are a leader. Notice Paul here doesn't use any titles. He doesn't say, hey, recognize the elders among you. Recognize the pastors among you. Recognize, if we're going to use Bible terms, recognize the bishops or the overseers among you. Recognize the deacons among you. Recognize those, those ushers, those, life group leaders. He just simply says, recognize those who, and now he's going to describe to you and I what a true leader looks like. And for that, we find some great, great application. He says labor. That's the first one. Recognize those who labor among you. If you feel called to leadership, if you feel called to serving in God's kingdom, to being a part of building the kingdom of God, whether that is locally or internationally, you need to understand, you need to know that it is going to require work. See, we glorify leadership. We glorify certain positions. We lift them up. We exalt them. In our minds sometimes we think, boy, if I could just be a leader, if they would recognize me, yeah, Trent, I'm so happy you're teaching this message, you might be saying. I've been waiting for someone to recognize me, to recognize what I do, to recognize my giftings. You notice he doesn't say recognize their giftings. Recognize those that are really good speakers. Recognize those that are really charismatic, that have amazing personalities. Recognize those who are really good at playing an instrument, that have a really killer voice. There's nothing like that. It's recognize those, respect those, honor those that work hard amongst you, that labor, and notice where their labor is. Their labor is among you. Working hard. In fact, when Paul told Timothy, this is how you choose an elder, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If any man desires the position of a bishop, which same word for elder or pastor, he desires a good work. It's going to require labor. The word labor here in the Greek is a word that means to expend great effort. It's a word that literally we get the word sweat from. It speaks of the laborer out in the field working hard. It's a word that you would refer to as I'm exhausted. That's the kind of labor. How many of us are ready to be leaders now? How many of us are ready to work hard, to expend great effort, to sweat, and to be exhausted? Then you are in the right place if you would like to serve God in His kingdom. That's a beautiful thing. The translations translates this word labor, diligently labor. And that's from the Greek there that I just explained. That's the idea that she's a diligent laborer in God's kingdom. Well, we know this, all of us as believers are called to be servants, right? Not just the leaders, not just the titled people in the church, but all of us are called to be servants of the Lord. In fact, Paul, when he talks about the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians, boy, I've been in Mexico too long. Thinking of tacos right now. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about, in chapter 15, it's all about the resurrection. That's where he says, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, you know, the dead in Christ will rise, all that beautiful terminology. And he closes the chapter in verse 58, where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're laboring in the Lord. We're all called to it. Every one of us are called to labor. Every one of us are called to live our lives being immovable, you know, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And know this, and I love this verse, it really encourages my heart. Know this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, sometimes those of you that serve the Lord, you know how this is. You do something and you work really hard. It's kind of like an example. You know, we were doing children's ministry out in the parking lot, and the kids are really thankful we're not doing that today. Or I should say the teachers are. But, you know, and we got these tents out there, and, you know, the wind came and the tents broke, and, you know, and so two of the faithful servants in our church, Greg and Jordan, I'm just going to call them out for what it is, and they went out there and they worked hard and they repaired it all, and then I decided, yay, we're not going to do that out there. Throw those things away, they're junk. I mean, they were out there sweating, literally sweating. It was hot, and they're fixing it and trying to get it ready so, you know, it's not going to fall on a kid or anything. And the pastors decide, you know what, we're bringing the kids into the AC. We're bringing the teachers into the AC. You know, and it's like you can feel like, well, that was a waste of my labor. That was a waste of my time. Man, that's a bad leadership. That was a bad decision. And it's like, you know, sometimes I feel obligated, like, well, maybe we should just, the guys worked real hard, you know, and should we just keep, no, that's not what the Lord wants us to do, but we feel somewhat obligated a little bit. And I love this verse. It's spoken to me throughout the years because there's so many things I've done. I mean, I can't tell you how many countless hours of study and sermon I prepped, and then all of it was a waste, and I threw it out and did a whole different sermon because the Lord directed me in a different direction. Never is it a waste. Of course, studying the Word of God, that's an easy one. It's never a waste. But you know, it's those more practical things, and we feel like it's in vain. It's not in vain. And we are all called to labor. Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your works, listen to this, and your labor of love, I love that, labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, that in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so we see that in Scripture. We see that there's this labor for all believers. We're called to labor. God, hey, by the way, He's saying, God hasn't forgotten your work, the hard work. What about our Thursday night cleaning crew that comes to this church faithfully? 5:30, 6 o'clock every Thursday night. By the way, open invitation for anyone that would like to start in serving the Lord. It's a great place. You can talk to Rick and Lori Warden. They would love to invite you to their team. But man, they serve, they clean, the place is ready. No one sees it. This is a part of being a believer. But there's another level of labor that's required for those in leadership. And you know, sometimes people ask, well, why are the pastors on staff? Why don't they work like we do a secular job? Well, they can do that, and if needed, they have and do. But the reality is There's so much to be done. Well, what do you mean? You know, don't pastors just preach on, this is it, right, for me? I come up here, say a few things, and go golfing Monday. No, you don't want me to go golfing, trust me. You can tell I'm not a golfer. But, you know, the reality is there is so much work to be done in a healthy church. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Man, it's few. I would pray that God would make a way for more of our leaders to be able to be freed up in their lives to serve the Lord, to minister to the saints. But one of the very unique parts of the pastoral ministry is being willing to labor in the Word of God. You know, this word Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." So here's who we are to honor, to give double honor to, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice they rule well, they lead well. But especially those who, and here's the same Greek word, labor. They labor in the word of God. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, it is certainly a philosophy of ours that the pastors would be devoted to the study of the Word of God. That doesn't mean that that's all the pastors do. Listen, the pastors and a few others run this church all week long. And there is a lot to be done. And there's a lot of admin. You guys know what that is. There's a lot of paperwork. There's a lot of website. There's a lot of finances, accounting, all of those kinds of things that aren't, you know, the most glorious job, but they're certainly labor. And it is important for you and I to recognize that that's the call of God upon the church. And therefore, because of that, we're to make their job, the leaders, easier. That's really what Paul is driving at, what he's getting at. And we see that in that next phrase because he says, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So the second thing we see, not only labor among you, the second thing we see here is are over you in the Lord. Now the word over you, it's just a simple word of leadership. They lead amongst you. It doesn't mean they rule over you with an, you know, strong hand. But know this, they are responsible to the Lord for your soul. This is what the book of Hebrews says concerning the pastor. It says this in it's really written to the congregation. And so let's hear this morning. Chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you. The word literally could be translated, and some translations translate it this way, lead over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. But let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They rule over you. They lead over you. Be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. As those who what? Must give an account. Now we know James chapter 3 verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. Let's be careful before we say, well, I want to teach. Okay, first of all, that's not the you know, top tier of leadership. Teaching happens from more than this place right here on Sunday mornings or some Bible study we're leading. But teaching is discipling. It's our life. But listen, we're accountable. There's a greater accountability upon my life, upon those that lead. We're going to give an account to the Lord. It's not an accountability necessarily before you guys first. It's first before the Lord. I'm going to stand before him. How did you do, Trent? So when no one's watching, when no one's looking, did you labor in the word and doctrine? Did you spend time with that person that was in need? Did you love that person? Of course, and a balance in the leader's life. Did you take care of your wife? Did you shepherd your kids? By the way, that's all a part of good, healthy leadership and a good, healthy church. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter, speaking to the shepherds. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." There's our phrase, this "over them," not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those, look at the word, entrusted to you. See, you have been entrusted, if you're a member of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, and I use that term obviously very loosely, member, if you attend Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, call this your church, you have been entrusted to me, you've been entrusted to the leadership by the Lord. And we are to shepherd you well, and we are to watch out for your souls. He says that we are to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. There is a reward at the end, but it's for faithful labor and proper oversight of people. Listen, you don't appoint yourself as a leader. Do you know that? It's not a promotion. It's not a raise. It's not like, well, I'm going to go and study the Bible. I'm going to go to seminary, or I'm going to go to some Bible school or whatever it might be. And then you're going to appoint me as an elder, as a pastor, because I've, you know, got this name or this degree. It's not like the world. But the appointment to leadership is from God. It's through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the elders there, the leaders of the church of Ephesus, in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock." That's important. Pastor, leader, teacher, those aspiring to be in that place, take heed to yourself. And then to all the, he says, "amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Who's the one that has made you a leader, an overseer? It's the Holy Spirit. And I love what he says, to shepherd, this is the role, to shepherd the church of God. This is such an incredible phrase, which he purchased with his own blood. Wow. That's his church. It's not my church. It's his church. It's his church. I didn't purchase you guys. Like, he's entrusted you under my leadership, under the leadership of our pastors and elders and deacons and other leaders that we have. He's entrusted you guys. And we take that very serious. And therefore, we have no desire to lord over you, to control your life, to be weird. We want to be a healthy, functioning church. You're his bride. Man, if I mess with you, I'm messing with him. You know, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, the persecutor of the church, and when he met him there on that road and rebuked him, he says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul was persecuting the church. But Jesus said, you're hurting me, because it'd be like you are persecuting my wife, my bride. I take personal offense to that big time. It would have been better for you to persecute me, actually, than to mess with my wife. You know what I'm saying? And that's how Jesus is with his wife, with his church. And so we take it very seriously. But here's the thing, if that's true, if you're in a healthy church and there's healthy leadership and the leaders understand that, wouldn't it be good to honor them? As the author of Hebrews declares, so that they could do their job with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable to the congregation. They're always going around, "Man, this is just so hard. This is, you know," who would want a leader like that? But that we would flow, and this is his whole point, that the church would function and everything would work well. You see, this is what he's saying. Now we get to the third thing that he identifies a leader as, and it's to admonish you. There at the end of verse 12, to admonish you. The word to admonish, this is where it gets hard sometimes to honor, to respect maybe a leader, because they might be admonishing. What's the word admonish? It is a word to give instruction. In fact, the New American Standard translates it that way. Those who give you instruction. But part of giving instruction, as any parent knows, is oftentimes difficult. Especially when the person doesn't want the instruction. Hey, how many moms and dads here this morning can say amen? Let's hear it. Amen? Come on. That's it? Okay, your kids are perfect. Wow. I need to get discipled by you. No, it's difficult. Why? Because sometimes there's warnings we give. The word admonish literally translates warn them. Recognize those who labor among you. Respect those. Honor those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and warn you. There has to be a love relationship between leader and follower. There has to be a love relationship between leadership of the church and the church. That what I'm saying right now to you, and oftentimes I will do this right here from the pulpit as we're just going through the word. And by the way, know this, when we admonish you, we've admonished ourselves. Paul says in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, if you see your brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you're also tempted. And I take that very serious. There isn't anything I can admonish you or warn you or instruct you in that my own heart hasn't already been instructed, or maybe I've missed it and I need to be instructed in. And oftentimes when I'm encouraging someone, and that's what the word admonish could be used for as well, encourage, exhort, actually the word comfort. There's many different translations that the Bible translates this word in different contexts. But to think about that, to admonish, to exhort, to instruct, that I walk away going, man, I need to take heed to that. Marriage counseling is always good for my marriage. That is me doing marriage counseling with a couple. I go home and just think, sometimes I go home and think, man, I've got an amazing wife. I think I've got an amazing marriage as I'm working through some real difficult stuff with people. But all the stuff I told them with passion, with zeal, with conviction, man, what if I actually did all that? My wife would be so grateful. Don't say amen, honey. I'm not looking at you right now. No eye contact. To warn, you know, I have been known to be an exhorter. It is. It's part of my gift. My kids, it drives them nuts sometimes. It's why you have a mom and a dad. My wife's like, well, and I'm just, no, boom. Just black or white, it's right or wrong, and this is what's right, and this is what needs to be done. We need to be careful as we warn, but we also need to warn. Man, I watch so many families that the parents, they just kind of act like the goal of their parenting is to be friends with their kids. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having a great relationship with your kids. All of us want that. But not at the cost of just basically being another kid with them. They've got a bunch of friends. They need a leader. They need a parent to guide them and to shepherd them. And that's going to require some rebuke. That's going to require at times some warning. And we need to be willing to do that. But what Paul is saying, you need to be willing to receive it. And this is what a healthy church is. A healthy church is a humble church. A healthy church is a church that receives that warning and receives that exhortation night and day. It's so important. And listen to how Paul speaks it in such a tender way. when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what he writes, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's our word. I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. It isn't a rebuke, it's not a strong command, it's not I'm your leader, listen to me. It's not some unhealthy, overbearing, lording over people. Anyone that wants to do that in their heart likes that should never, ever be in leadership in God's kingdom. Ever. But leadership starts with first being led. The better I'm led by the Lord, the better I'm a leader for the Lord. Make no mistake about it. It's a humble submission before God and before, listen, God's word. The authority of your leadership or of my leadership is found in the Word of God. It's a submitting to it. And then Paul says, hey, now I'm coming to you, not to shame you, but to warn you of danger coming, because I love you. Listen, you've got many teachers, instructors, but you have very few fathers, and I come to you as a father. There's love. Admonishment without love. It's just so cold, so hurtful. But love. That's how Paul comes with that love. Even to the world, we are called to warn. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 through 29, it says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I love this. Listen to what Paul is declaring here. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, listen, this is our message to the world. We're warning every man, and we're teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present them. He's speaking about those that are unsaved. He's speaking about those that are in the church, warning them. We must warn. A world without warning is a world that is filled with pitfalls and danger. But we have to be humble to receive it. Let me ask you the question. Do the people in your life, do the leaders in our church, do you think they love you? You think they're on a trip when they're getting, like, do you know how hard it is to warn? Like, this is why a lot of people would rather not be a leader. Because it's very difficult to warn. When I have a meeting with someone and I know that there's going to need some admonishment in the meeting, still after almost 30 years of ministry, I'm bothered by it. I don't want to do it. It's not something natural. Let's just have coffee and fellowship and have a good time. Let's laugh and talk about the Lakers win last night, you know? Come on, something. You guys are dead. Like, the Lakers won. Okay, there we go. You know, but that's the light. That stuff doesn't matter, does it? Well, it kind of matters to me. But the other stuff doesn't really matter. But what matters is the truth. What matters, if I love you, I'm going to speak the truth to you in love. I'm going to care enough for you to say what needs to be said, and hopefully said in that fatherly, loving heart. We are called to admonish one another. It's not just the leaders to the congregation, but it's believer to believer. You realize that. And this is a real, real problem today in the church. Friends that are brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us that are close, and we all have those, and we all need those. And if you don't have that in your life, you need to pray that God would bring that in. Of course, that's why we have different groups, and you know, we have different kinds of life groups and growth groups and all kinds of awesome groups that are going to be launching up again in September, and we're looking forward to that. Encourage you to get in those. And but a lot of times there's just no care enough to exhort one another, to admonish one another. Paul says in Romans 15, speaking to the church, he says in verse 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Listen, you're full of knowledge. You've got the Word of God. You've got the truth that you're able to admonish one another. You need to admonish. Listen, if you are unwilling to admonish me in love, okay, that's not walking up to me after church, go, "Hey, I've got to find something to rebuke him because he said that." You know, just that's not going to work, is it? But in a love relationship, in a friendship, that we admonish one another, that we hold each other, we call it accountable. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." In fact, when we come to church, and it's not just Sunday mornings, when we gather as the people of God, in whatever context that is, that's the church. Where two of you are there, it's the church, right? So when we church, we should be coming together to admonish, to encourage, to stir up one another. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as you see that day approaching." Now, this is a verse that's needed to be said in the times we live, isn't it? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. And we've talked tons of about the, you know, come to church if, you know, you're in that category of someone that has underlying health issues and things like that. But for those that are just, you know, flowing in life, no problem, and then all of a sudden, "Oh, no, I can't go to church." Okay, be real with yourself. Of course, I'm not talking to you guys. You're here. But, you know, it's something that's important. But maybe you're kind of spotty and you're gathering together. Listen, we're to come together to admonish one another. I love the word, to stir up works. He says that we might exhort one another as so much more we see that day approaching. To exhort, to encourage. And then he just simply closes, and we'll close in verse 13. He says, to esteem, or the word literally is in the Greek, to be esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now remember, it's in love. And I just want to say a word about those that work hard that you might not see every day. We call them missionaries. Listen, they are some of the most faithful laborers in the church today. Some of the most incredible leaders. In fact, it's hurt our local church here to send them because it was a great loss when they left. We have a strong conviction, you send your best. You send your best. And we've sent our best. And they might be out of sight and sometimes out of mind. But I just want to tell you that we need to stand with them. The respect that we're to give to the senior pastor of the church, because we see him all the time, because he ministers to us, we ought to give that as well to those that are serving abroad. Man, they're amazing people. Paul talks in Philippians 9 and 30. He says, "Receive him," speaking of this man named Epaphroditus, "receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Again, he says, so hold such men in respect and honor and esteem. Esteem them. And we ought to. And one of the ways we can do that, church, respect and honor, is to know what's going on in their lives. You know, they take a lot of time to write those things called newsletters. those updates. That's hard to do. It's one of the missionaries' hardest things to do in their ministry is to be faithful to write those. It takes time. It takes effort. And they write them to pray for them. Hey, we love them. We respect them. We give honor to them. And so we lift them up. We pray. And to support them financially. I mean, let's make no bones about it. Like, they're working hard. They're not over there like, you know, there's this idea, there's this concept, like, why would I pay that person? I mean, they just went to the mission field and they live on people's support. That's the concept of missions today. So sad. Well, it's so ignorant. What do you think they're doing over there? I mean, I might go to Mexico and talk about tacos, but trust me, there's a lot more tacos that's happening in Mexico. It's just one of the great foods they have over there. I might go to the Middle East and eat some kebabs. They're really good. Some hummus like you wouldn't believe. But boy, they risk their lives. They've given up their lives. They've given up everything to go. They ought to be the heroes of the church. Now, they don't want to be. They don't want us to go, yeah, celebrate heroes. But that's how we ought to be. We ought to lay out a red carpet for them. They are, for us, the celebrities in God's kingdom. They're the unknown, the unnamed, the forgotten ones. Not the really cool speaker on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about myself when we get a guest in. You know, not the really, you know, cool worship leader, but those that are laying down their lives for the gospel. We ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he just simply says, be at peace among yourselves. And what's he saying? Be unified. Be unified. Be at peace among yourselves. Be unified. Live in harmony. And if you respect those who labor, if you honor those who lead over you, if you receive their admonition, their instruction, their warnings, there's going to be unity. There's going to be growth. You're going to be a healthy church. You're going to be a healthy Christian. And everything centers around the Word of God. I don't have time to read the verse, but I would just throw it out to you this morning. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where it says that the leadership of the church is there to equip the church so that the church might be unified and become into the image of Jesus, and that every part of the church, verse 16 of Ephesians 4, every part in the body does its share. We all have a place to make a healthy, strong, vibrant church. It's not the leadership. It's the church. Jesus is the head. He's the chief shepherd. He's the Lord. Is he the Lord of your life today? Christian, is he the one that is on the throne today? Is his word that which dominates your life? We've kind of put ourselves in the place of lordship, and he's my servant. But to put ourselves in the place of servant and put him back, he's God of very God. He's Lord of very lords. His word is given to be surrendered to and submitted to with all of our hearts. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know that Lord. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. Listen, I just want to tell you this morning that you can become a believer right now, right here today. Jesus, man, he died for your sins to forgive you and to cleanse you from all of your sins. Think about it. It's one of the most amazing things. Not because anything you can do. You can't bring him anything. You can't offer. Don't put anything in the offering box today thinking that's going to get you to heaven. It won't. The only thing that will get you to heaven is by putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood for his church, when he bought you out of slavery, out of sin, rescued you from the judgment to come, hell itself, and is going to give you an eternity in heaven with Him. Just grace. There's nothing you can do to get it except receive it. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. On Christmas morning, boy, my kids had hands receiving gifts. And they didn't do anything to deserve those gifts. Trust me. They didn't do anything to deserve those gifts. I'll take it. That's all it is. The Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead, and you will be saved. Today you can do that. I'm going to invite up the worship team. We're going to pray. And I'm going to lead you, if that's you, in a prayer right now to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to ask you this. If this is you today and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, to just pray with me. I'm going to pray slow so you can kind of follow me. And I'm going to guide you through a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're online today, we want to welcome you to do the very same thing. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask, God, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit today upon us, and that you would meet us as only you can. And we ask, Father, that right now, God, if there's anyone amongst us that does not have salvation today, if they died today, they wouldn't go to heaven. And you know, God, and they know. Those that are wondering, Lord, I pray they would be confident, because we can be, and we thank you for that. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would indeed be my Savior and my Lord. I'm willing to repent, to turn from my sin, to obey your word, and to follow you. Help me, God. You know where I am. You know my problems. Rescue me right now. I cry out to you in humility. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and open your word to me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. A comment on the website as well. Scroll down to the very bottom of our homepage. We want to help you. We want to be there for you. Jesus is real. He changes lives. Let's stand, church.
And keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Sing amen.
So
just sing to you. May you just encourage us and stir our hearts, Lord Jesus. So may his favor be upon you.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children.
May his favor.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around.
God bless you, church. Have a great rest of your week.